Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for meeting with us and fellowshipping with us. God, we thank you that you want to be with us, Lord, that you've paved the way, that you've removed barriers, that even when we get in the way, and definitely when the enemy gets in the way, Lord, that you make a way to come into our hearts. And so, Lord, we're here today, this morning. God, we just want to be in your presence. Lord, we want to receive what you have. God, we recognize that you're constantly on the move. Father God, that you haven't called us to be stuck in this mood or a mode, Father God, but that you're active and that you're working and that you want us to be a part of that. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure, you know, many of us at different times have had that feeling where you thought to yourself, wow, I was at the right place at the right time. Whether, a celebrity came and crossed your path and you saw him and, wow, I was at the right time at the right place at the right time. Whether you were with a friend and someone had something for them and you just by being associated with them was able to experience in that same blessing or whatnot. You know, the idea, I was in the right place at the right time. We're looking at a passage here today where Cornelius and his family, in a sense, they were in the right place at the right time. God was doing something new. And the more I think about this, you know, I've been getting really excited. And I know that some of our leaders have been getting really excited as well as to what's going on in Hong Kong. And even you could say China, you could say Beijing and Asia for that fact. But in the last year that I've been here, I've had the opportunity to meet organizations, several leaders from different parts of the world coming to Hong Kong. And they're basically coming because they recognize that God is doing something in Asia. And I know that we've heard this before. I know that we've heard Hong Kong, you know, the term of being a gateway. You know, I used to say, you know, when I would come through here, I would say, oh, this place is like a gateway. It's like Ephesus. It's where the, you know, commercial booming and relational and cultural, it's where everything comes together and where everything kind of pours out. But I've been able to see that more so through particular meetings. And I'll just give you a run through. I can't go through all of them. But in this last year, Passion, you know, like David Crowder, we were singing some of his songs. They have a group, a conference that they go in the U.S., and they just worship all day long. They give a message. They invite people to Christ. They actually came later last year, like in the fall, and they're making preparations to do an event here. You know that Billy Graham, the Graham Foundation, had come. Had they already done the event, or are they still planning? It's already done, right? So they had come, and they had made preparations, and I think it was an amazing event. We have Tim Keller. This name might not be as popular to some of you, but it's a big church in New York, right in the heart of the city, about 6,000 members. And of all the meetings that I had, you know, everyone comes together. You hear these same phrases. You know, here I am. I just got here, and you know, from Hong Kong, or from Northeast China just a year ago, and I keep hearing, you know, Hong Kong gateway. It's happening. God's going to do amazing stuff. It's going to be a channel or doorway into China. And, you know, I hear all these people, and we see a convergence of all these groups and organizations focusing on the Olympics, focusing on 2008, trying to make it like a really focal point to do some ministry. And of all the interesting things that I've heard, it was with the meeting that we had just a couple weeks ago. And I shared this in the morning devotions, but basically Pastor Keller was sharing how in his church in New York, they're firm believers that God uses cities, major cities, metropolitan, booming cities, to evangelize and to reach out into the world. It's not hard to recognize in the Bible as well. God had called the apostles, not so much to disregard people along the way, but called them strategically to go into the cities, to the commercial areas, where people would come from different nations and different cultures and different languages into a center place where they could effectively and strategically minister to the world, essentially. You know, they made a couple other points, how culture and influence and trends and whatnot flow from the cities out into the rural areas. An example that they had given was during the communist reign of Russia. The U.S. government, you know, had all these tactics, all these ploys to bring down communism. But there was a little company in New York, literally across the street from the Church Redeemer that Tim Keller pastors at, called Viacom. And basically, through Viacom, they came up with MTV that owns, Viacom owns MTV. And basically they were saying, he was just giving an example, you know, what governments and what politicians couldn't do, MTV had done through influencing through genes, through music, through rock and roll, and in effect had gotten into the minds and hearts of the people in Russia, and eventually the downfall, you know, gosh, of an empire, of a government. In the same way, his point was, you know, we have to focus strategically. Cities is where things happen. Cities is where trends happen. And if you look in America, the trend you'll recognize is that a lot of the huge churches are not necessarily in the cities, but out in the rural areas, out in the, you know, kind of like the suburbs. You know, you have these huge mega churches, but in terms of influencing the trendsetters, in terms of where the money and where the culture and whatnot, you know, so to say, they're not really impacting that way. And so, you know, the calling that I have in the message today, you know, here, you know, as we're in Hong Kong, whether we're passing through, whether we're, this is, we, you know, we call a home, whether we're in another major city, God has called us, has given us a mandate to be a witness and to be a light. Okay, so I've just been really excited. I feel like God has been doing something, preparing our hearts, particularly, you know, as you hear the house church members, leaders come up and share. I really sense that God is about to do something great, that he's going to descend in some manner, that he's going to bring something. But it's a matter of us as individuals and as a church positioning ourselves. So if God is going to do something, what do we need to do? What is our part? What is our part in positioning ourselves? Okay, so just turn as you've turned here. Just to give you a little background, we're going to read about Cornelius. But as we're reading this, just a couple lens for you to keep in mind, right? Israel, they have a proud identity, okay? Think of it as a culture that has the idea that we're the one, you know, sort of the one mentality. You know, we're God's people. Through the history of Israel, God has brought through different phases, different manners in which they would be marked as God's people, a distinguisher that would separate them from the surrounding nations, from the surrounding communities, so that people could see them and say, those are God's people. So whether it be food or dietary practices, right? Don't eat certain types of animals because by doing this, you're going to separate yourself. You're going to be, it's a marker, an indicator that you're holy, that you're different from the other nations that eat just about anything they want. Another example would be circumcision, right? So a physical mark, a literal physical mark that would distinguish your body physically apart from the rest of the nations, the Gentiles, or the non-believing. Another mark would be, you know, something as simple as the Ark of the Covenant, right? There again, we have a physical marker, something present that they can actually see that distinguishes them from the other nations and countries. Culture, language, you have the Levitical laws of Moses. So just keep in mind, this key word I want you to understand is just, you know, these markers, these indicators that God would use this anointed people for his salvation plan, ultimately through Christ and then to the church here today. Okay, so without getting too much into it, and then you have what we're going to be introduced to is a guy named Cornelius. And the more I read about this guy, the more I fall in love with him. And just, you know, the simplest things. Basically, he was a soldier in the Roman military, but he was part of the Italian cohort. So he was an Italian who had joined the Roman army. And basically, his status or rank was that of a, you could say, like a master sergeant in the U.S. military would be. Basically, if a legion had 6,000 soldiers, companies had 600 soldiers per company, then a centurion was in charge of 100. So this guy Cornelius was a soldier in charge of 100 other soldiers. Okay, so having that in mind, kind of understanding the difference between what God had intended for the Jews, and the picture is, you know, how did the Jews see themselves? We're the anointed, we're the chosen. And then basically how they would view Gentiles. These guys are not the chosen. These guys are not a part of the solution. In fact, they're the problem. If anything, they're the reason why our covenant promise is being restricted. They're the reason why we're having a hard time to get into that place. So if anything, these people are a barrier. They're something that we need to keep separate from. We don't want their culture to influence our culture. We don't want to eat their food. We don't want them to eat our food. So there's a sense of this national pride, identity in who we are as God's people. Okay, now, having said that, let's read this together. Acts chapter 10, it's a long chapter, and I kind of went back and forth on whether or not we should read all of it. But I want you to get all of it, so I decided that we'll read up to verse 35. Okay, so let's follow along. Chapter 10. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him, had come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel, who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing and well-spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter had entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up. I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And so I asked for what reason you have sent me here. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Amen. Wow, praise God. Couple things that I want you to kind of see here, okay? So here you have this non-Jew. He's a God-fearing person. He does, in terms of relationally and in his heart, he does what he can to be in right standing before God. He serves, he blesses, he helps the poor. Everything up to the exterior and physical markers of a Jew, whether that be circumcision or dietary practices, up to that very limit, he does what he can. And the people recognize that this man is a man of God, that this man loves God, that this man has a good standing amongst people. So here he is, you know, living his life, doing his thing, you know, serving his country, serving his family, doing the best he can, and God comes and invades his life and brings a message. And just try to see from his situation, you know, he doesn't know exactly what's going on. He's, you know, if anything, he's kind of fearful. Now there, leave that scene. You have Peter, you know, having experienced all that he'd experienced, having gone through and learned and been taught, you know, by the hand of Jesus himself. Here he is meditating. Okay, where is God taking us into next? Okay, there's the, you know, the Holy Spirit has ascended in Antioch in the church. Okay, what's going on? I know God is moving. You know, so he just wants to be in proximity. So here he is on this roof, and this vision comes down, and a sheet with all these foods comes, and the Lord says, Peter, take and eat now. You can eat these things. And Peter, out of his piety, and not to knock him, you know, we all have problems with traditions and what we're accustomed to. He says, no way, Lord, I know you're God, but no way. I've been living, you know, a pure life. I can't eat from this. And then God says, don't call anything that I've called holy unholy. Right? So here Peter is, and then the vision tells him to go, that people are going to come and ask you to go with them, and I want you to send a message. Okay? So here's this going on. So God, obviously, there's something going on, right? There's two parties. God has infused some actions, you know, the stirring of the heart. He has something ready that he's going to bring a message, right? So there's two parties. So as a church, right, when we recognize that God is about to do something, as a church, if we recognize that, okay, this is Hong Kong or whatever city or whatever family, God is about to do something, what can we do as a people to position ourselves to be ready for what God is going to infuse? There's a bunch of examples here that we can look at. If you look at Cornelius' visitation, okay, one point is that he lived righteously, right? I mentioned before, he lived a righteous life. This is something he strived for on a day-to-day basis, to the point that people, not, you know, people, Jewish people who were that, you know, the we are the one identity, could look at him and say, hey, this guy is really striving after God. Another few ones, I think this is really key. In verse 24, it says that he was expectant, right? An attitude of expectancy. This man was waiting for something to happen, right? When he had this encounter, when the Spirit or the Lord had come to him, he knew that God was going to do something. And he didn't just sit there. He was expectant. He went and he got his family. He went and he got his friends. And he literally gathered them together. Now think about this. If you're in trouble, if you've done something that you know you shouldn't have done, and you know that the law is going to come down at you, or someone's going to come down at you, right? And you know at what time and at what point, you don't want your family there, right? You don't want your friends there. In fact, if you can keep it as small as possible so that no one knows what sort of trouble you're in, you're going to keep it small. If you have to put, you know, a paper bag, why is it, you know, people put paper bags over their faces, right? Because they don't want you to know that it's them, right? In the same way, when this guy was excited, right? He couldn't help, right? He couldn't help but to go out and get his family. He called his friends, right? He went to his friends, told them to come. Hey, you know, something's about to happen. I don't know what. I know it's going to be something great, but I need you guys to be here. I need you guys to experience it. I need you guys whatever support or whatnot. So he's excited. He's expecting. He knows that God is going to bring something, and he acts on that. A couple other indicators. He was humble and fearful, right? And again, another matter of the heart, a humble and fearful attitude. And I love this when I read in the Bible. I can't say that I can always put my finger on it, but whenever an angel of the Lord comes, people drop on their faces, right? But the mere representation of God, right? So this angel comes, he encounters, the angel tells him to wait. He's going to send a messenger. And when Peter comes, Peter was just a man, right? He wasn't glowing, right? But the mere representation of God brought him to his knees. The idea that this man was a person that God had sent and had sent to bring him a word brought him to his knees. You don't get on your knees unless you have a humble attitude. You don't get on your knees before the Lord unless you're fearful that he has something good, that in fact so good that you can't stand up to it. Right, so these are some great examples. Okay, so we got Cornelius, right? He was living a righteous life. He was very expectant to the point that he would go out and take measures to bring his family and friends into his own home. He was humble and fearful, embarrassingly fearful that he got down on his knees before a man and the man said, hey man, I'm just a man, get up, right? And then Peter's vision. Now, what are some things here that we can learn that would help us to position ourselves, help us to put our hearts in the right place? Peter has this trance, and God speaks to him in this vision. And here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 16 and 17. Right? And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius asking blah, blah, blah. Okay, and so they go. Basically, this vision had come to him three times. One, two, three. Right? And God had told him, you're going to go. And yet, I mean, the key word here is that he was perplexed. God had given him a clear word. Don't call anything unholy that I've called holy. Go to Caesarea, and I want you to meet this family, right? God had given him a clear word, yet he was still perplexed, right? Meaning, there was still something going on. Like, God, you know, what are you doing? I mean, I know what you told me. I know what you want me to do. But what does it mean? I don't understand it. How could you possibly want me to go in the workplace and stand on top of a table and yell out Jesus, right? I mean, if he calls you to do something like that, you know, there are times in our lives where it just doesn't make sense. But the key here is that Peter obeys. And the way I want you to recognize it is he obeys in the gray, right? We have our black and we have our white. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. But sometimes God gives us a command, and we're kind of in this gray area. Okay, we understand it. We've heard it clearly. But what does it mean? The key is here that Peter, even though he didn't understand it, even though that he wouldn't be able to write a book on it or a dissertation, even though if his friend came to him, hey, so what was the vision about? He could tell him, oh, this, you know, sheet came down on animals. And if they said, what does it mean? I don't know. Right? Even though he didn't understand it, he obeys. He obeyed in the gray. We have to trust and understand that God has a purpose and a plan. Now, there's a difference when we're not clear on what God is saying. When God has sort of given us a sense, and we're not entirely sure where he's leading. We're not entirely sure, okay, did he say that or did he not say that? You know, a lot of times we discount the working of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because we've lived our life in such a way, before encountering Christ, that it was our conscience. Like, okay, do this, don't do this. Oh, this is good, it's not good. You know, our behavior, what we've learned, what we've been programmed in the past. Yet when the Holy Spirit comes, he works through our convictions. And yet a lot of times, by convenience, when God has something good for us, we'll say, oh, that's from God. I must obey. When God has something difficult for us, we say, oh, that was just my mind. My point is don't undervalue or don't underestimate the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. The more you choose lightly to ignore, the less you'll be accustomed and in tune to know and to hear what God wants. So basically, these times when you don't understand it, it's not a warrant for you to say, I don't understand it, God. You didn't write it out for me. Well, I'm just going to go do this instead. We obey in the gray. This has huge ramifications if you think about it, right? I mean, this is, you know, in my walk, you know, developing as a Christian, okay? Or just disregard that phrase. In my relationship with God, right, there was a time when I just sort of met him. And things were exciting, and, you know, man, things were great, and I would do anything, and I still would. But as I grow, I'm learning, as in any relationship. So, for example, there was a time when, you know, I fell in love with the Lord, and then I thought at one point, man, secular music is from the devil. All music is sin. All music, Beethoven, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter how, they're from the devil, right? And so I literally, you know, in my mind, God, this is, I know this is from you. And I'm not saying that it's not. Well, that's not the point, okay? You know, I know this is my conviction. God, you've spoken it in my heart. I'm not going to listen to worship. I'm not going to listen to secular music anymore. So I took all my CDs, a huge box filled with 10 CDs, right, because they were huge back then. And I gave it to my pastor, and I told him, take this from me. I don't want it to be a hindrance to me anymore. And so, you know, I felt that I had done something great. This, you know, had really solidified my relationship. A week later, I kid you not, a week later, my friend has my CD case in his car, and he's listening to my music. And I'm wondering, like, dude, don't you know? That's a sin, man. First of all, how'd you get my CD case, right? What are you doing, right? And then my pastor, I gave it to him, so I don't know what's going on. But, you know, I started judging and saying, you know, you can't listen to music. Anyways, you know, I was, what, 18 years old. I don't want to say matured, but in my relationship with the Lord, You know, the God is convicted. You know, don't, you know, not all music is sinful or of the devil. In fact, I can sing certain secular songs and literally sing them to the Lord. So really, it's we're talking about, you know, where's your heart at, right? If the song's talking about money and, you know, bling bling or whatnot, right? And if that's what you're doing, then, you know, it speaks of from where your heart is, right? And basically, you know, another simple example, this might give it a little more support. But there was a time in the new church where Christians, new believers who had come to the church, had a problem with eating food that had been offered to idols, right? Now, if you remember, Paul says, I can eat meat that had been offered to idols. It's because I know that all things belong to God. I know that these idols don't even exist, right? I'm not going to take something and attribute it to something that the enemy wants to attribute. This is food God created. I can eat it. But he says, for the love of your brother, if it causes them to stumble, if it causes a hindrance in their relationship, right, then don't eat it. Furthermore, he says to that believer, and this was the amazing thing, you know, as I read, and it all comes into context here. If you believe that meat or that item or product or whatever that had been offered to the idol or to Satan, you believe that that's attributed to him and given to him, and then you eat of it, for you, it is a sin, right? That's crazy. You know, Paul, in his understanding that God had created all things, he can eat this, and to him, it's not a sin. But then you have this guy over here who, in his developmental faith, sees this as a hindrance, something offered up to idols that he just hasn't really squared away or wrapped around his mind yet. And to him, it's a sin. It's the same act. One person eats, but it's not a sin. One person eats, but it is a sin. Right? It all boils down to relationship. It's not what this church does in their denomination as opposed to what this church does in their denomination. Right? You don't contrast, you don't come into another church and point at them. At the same sense, you don't go to another church and point at them. Right? Your relationship with God, okay, you have to understand where you are in your faith as God brings you along, you know, in developing you, as God brings revelation through teachings of the pastor, through teachings of the Spirit, through the Scriptures, right? You are to never compromise your relationship, your connection, your intimacy with the Lord in replace of someone else's intimacy or someone else's conviction. So it doesn't matter if this guy is a PhD with 3 degrees, is the president of a seminary, and he says it's okay to eat meat. If in your heart and what God has done in your heart and in your relationship and in your prayer, that's just not a place that he's brought you to yet, then you don't eat meat because you're doing it against your relationship, against to what you understand God has brought. Now, I don't want you to, you know, this doesn't overflow into all, you know, possible areas, but basically the point is your relationship is God is what is key. And God will continue and he'll bring clarity through the Scriptures, through pastors, even through, you know, scholars or whatnot. Man, that's a whole nother sermon. How did I get there, right? So Peter, right? So he obeys in the gray, right? He doesn't really understand it, but he knows that this is from God, and he's going to act on it, and he goes. So during this transition period, he remains faithful. Another key verse, so we have be righteous as Cornelius was. Be expectant. Humble and fearful attitude, obey in the gray. Another one, verse 20, and this is key, especially for the Jews. He says basically, go without any misgivings, right? If God thought it was enough for him to say, just go, then he would have said, just go. But he said, go without any misgivings, knowing that there was stuff embedded in their hearts, that there was stuff in their history, stuff that happened to their forefathers and forefathers. You know, again, you know, if you're looking at it from their view, you know, if anything, man, these Gentiles, they're prohibiting us. They've always got in the way. They're always getting in the way of what we need to realize as God's people, as a national identity, as God's chosen. And so God says, go, but go without any misgivings. And sometimes, you know, of all these things I've mentioned, you know, that's the hardest thing to do. And I can't tell you what that feels like. I can't tell you, you know, what steps to take. All I know is that at some point, you just, even if for a moment, you just got to let it go, right? If God is going to bring something to you, if God is going to work something in you through another person, you can't take it. You can't receive it unless you just let it go. And I can't say, you know, forever. I don't know what forever even feels like. But for that time being, somehow you got to work it in your mind and in your heart where it translates in your actions that, hey, you know, I can let that aside for now. I can let that aside because I know God is doing something here in this place. So they come, and this is a picture I want you to see. So here is this Gentile family, Cornelius. Here's Peter, you know, disciple of the Lord, vision. And so they go and they meet. And just take a snapshot right there, right? Face to face, right? Cornelius, you know, representing an empire that is now occupying, you know, have symbolizes empires that have enslaved them in the past, right? Here's Peter coming, a Jew, you know, kosher, following everything, a direct disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. And here's the scene. And basically, Peter begins to say, well, why did you guys call me here? The Lord told me to come here. What happened? And so Cornelius has something to say. He has a real encounter and experience. And he basically tells him, you know, I was here, I was praying in the ninth hour, and then this angel came and so-and-so. And Peter recognizes, right? Undeniable. He cannot deny it, regardless of what his culture or history says. He cannot deny the fact that this man has had an encounter with God. And so Peter knows, right? He says, now I know that God doesn't show any partiality. You want to know why I'm here? You want to know why they sent me and why God sent me here? I have a message for you. I have a message for you and your family. And he basically tells them in the simplest of terms that Christ had come to earth, that he lived this life performing miracles, preaching the kingdom, and serving and blessing and healing the poor, and that he had come for salvation for all mankind. And this is the amazing part. And, you know, as he's preaching this, right, you know, this two parties together, as he's preaching this, the Holy Spirit descends upon them. The Holy Spirit comes and he blesses Cornelius, right? Now remember, not just Cornelius, but, man, he brought his friends. He brought his family. And so just by being at the right place at the right time, God wanted to do something, not just in Cornelius' life, not just in Peter's life. God wanted to bless his family. God wanted to bless his town, his community. And so here you have Peter. Peter's over here, being faithful and obeying, not understanding. Here you have Cornelius, you know, living his life, doing the best he can with what he can, coming together, the Spirit comes, and basically reconciliation, right? Two enemies, face to face, only God can bring together. Not only bring together, but he's building something, he's making something, he's building a community. And so he gets it. And so the other observers, remember, Peter came with two or three other people, and they were amazed. You want to know why they were amazed, right? Okay, in the history of Israel, God chose to work through the Jews. And at different times, when needing different modes or whatnot, he would bring a symbol or an indicator. So the Ark of the Covenant for the Israelites, everyone will see and know. In fact, if you take this ark, if the enemy literally takes that from your camp and puts it in their home or in their heart, they can't stand. The Levitical laws, right? This is something that the Jews were to subscribe to and to live to. If you present this to non-Jews, this is something they can't keep up. It's a barrier. They can't live up to this. If you take circumcision, no thanks, right? Don't want to be a part of it. Right, these are all things that God had given as markers, as indicators to Israel to be a chosen people, to bring forth salvation and blessing to all nations. But in a way, they were always barriers, you know, isolating. Here, you have to understand that possibly when the Holy Spirit first descended upon them in Antioch, you have to think that maybe, hey, this is the next chapter. This is the next marker, the next indicator. This is better than the ark. It's better than the law. It's everything packaged in one. It's in me. It's going to guide me. People are going to know that I'm distinguished. People are going to know that I am God's child. Amazing. God, you had an awesome plan, right? We're back. Israel's back, right? Kingdom come, right? they're amazed that this marker, that this indicator, was not just for Israel, but would be shared with non-Jews, with non-Israelites. That hasn't happened before. God was bringing a new message. God was doing something new for the first time, right? I mean, in the past, we've had non-Jews come to the church and you know, proselytize or whatnot. They would take on these practices, but not like this. One in one, the same. Two broken pieces being built into one. God was building his church. God was going to impact no longer just a people, but eventually their cities, their homes, their country, right? This is amazing. I really like this passage. where are we? So God brings reconciliation. He's doing something. He's doing something wild. The gift, the marker is being shared with all people. That's why we're here today. You know, if we recognize that God wants to do something, you know, in us, if we recognize that God's going to do something here in Hong Kong, you know, just the last, like, couple months, I've really been just anticipating and exciting. And I've kind of been shooting it out here and there in different sorts of meetings. But I can't get away from this picture where God is really hearing and you know, really his heart is breaking for those hearts that are broken here in Hong Kong. You know, I look at the city and, you know, I've been getting different feedbacks and, you know, different things are coming at me from different places. But I just know that God wants to bless Hong Kong. And I know that sounds like such a vast thing, you know, bless Hong Kong, bring it into his fold. But I know that God wants to use his church. And I know that God has been planting, sort of preparing us as a church to be a part of that. I don't know what part, it doesn't matter. We want to be a part of that. I know that God needs our hearts to be in the right place, that we need to position ourselves. You know, if God's doing something here, if God's doing something there, then we need to do our part and remain faithful, and God's going to bring it together, and he's going to bring a blessing. I know that indeed and in fact that, you know, we're all here, whether passing through or living here, for a purpose. It's not just, you know, for temporal reasons or whatnot, right? That God wants to do this, and he wants us to be a part of that. You know, when I think of the house churches, right? Specifically, I think of these house churches and God using them as receptors, little lighthouses all throughout Hong Kong, right? Just eight homes, right? Maybe eventually 12, maybe eventually 20. But just through a small faithful church, through a band of faithful leaders and a praying church, and just positioning ourselves humbly and expectantly, God is going to, and I can't help but get away from this picture that God is going to overflow our homes to the point where we have to get more homes, where we don't have enough homes, where we don't have enough seats in this church, because God wants to bring together broken things, broken people, broken relationships, mother and child, husband and wife, you know, co-workers, friends, whatnot, anything that's broken. He wants to bring them together and have them reconcile. And I'll just close with this thought. You know, the church, right? You know, sometimes I think, you know, God, why did you go through the trouble? You know, why did you go through the trouble of, you know, of the history of mankind, you know, so that Christ, you know, can come and basically he's the one that, you're the one that had to come and die. You know, why go through the trouble? You know, Adam and Israel and the conflicts, and even when I look at Jerusalem today, it doesn't, you know, I mean, I know you fixed it, but sometimes it doesn't look fixed, right? And I begin to wonder, and I begin thinking in relationship, well, God, what do you have in mind? And try to think of it in this way, okay? Before the beginning of time, right? Here's God, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect union, in perfect goodness, in relationship. I mean, what they have is sweet. What they have is perfect. What they have is holy, right? Now, they want to share this. They want to bless. You know, it's one thing to keep it, you know, whether it be like in the example of God wanting to bless his Spirit on the church, on Cornelius and the Gentiles, whatnot. They have this perfect union, and it's so sweet. They want to contextualize it. What's How can we have people share in this? So he creates Adam, right, and creates Eve. Now, he didn't create robots, right? He needs to give them freedom. Otherwise, they can't participate. They can't understand because it's in their free volition and will that they love and are in communion with each other. So they create man and woman in his image, in their image, to experience. See, the bottom line is God wanted us to be a part of what he's a part of. God wanted us to taste, if even a little, just a part of what their perfect fellowship is all about. And so he creates, and again, he provides this freedom, because without it, then it's not the same. It's not the real thing. And then the, you know, the fall, and then, of course, he has to bring Christ and the redemption. And ultimately, right, why go through the trouble? Why go through the trouble? Because in building his church, right, when individuals broken apart, different paths, different languages, different cultures can come together. When we come in this house, when we come together in a house church, when we come together in a Bible study, when we come together and the Holy Spirit descends upon us, we in that very moment have a taste, just a shadow of an inkling of what their divine communion, what their divine fellowship is all about. And God wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of his church. He wants the unbelieving world, right? What he had intended, what he had always intended through creation, right? It wasn't about the garden and the fruits and whatnot. That was just side trimmings. The gift was man and God in relationship. And that's what God has intended all along. And you want to know why it took so long, right? Because we have issues. Humans have problems. Right? And it took the separation of this union. It took the separation of this perfect, Trinity to get it across to us that they're willing to separate and to die so that we can be a part and come into. And so you recognize that God is doing something here in Hong Kong. You recognize that God wants to bring people into the church. We recognize that, you know, we're sometimes weak. We recognize some people are unbearable, sometimes whatever the issues may be. But when we come together and we let go our misgivings and we just do our part in being faithful and being expectant, the Spirit will come upon us. And when the world sees that light, when the world sees the church in that light, in the way they're intended and supposed to be, right? Man, they're going to come a little closer. They're going to come a little closer to you. They're going to say, hey, so what time do you guys meet? Hey, what are you guys doing on Wednesdays? And then they're going to come. And then they're going to kind of stand in the back, and they're going to hear. And they're going to recognize that something's going on. And then eventually they're going to sit down and ask some questions. Well, what do you mean by this? I wasn't quite sure about that. And then eventually they're going to bow their heads, and the Spirit is going to descend upon them. And God is going to do that one home after another home after another home. And eventually he is, man, you got to believe, he is going to transform this city. He wants to transform this city, but he can't do it without his church. Okay, so let's bow our heads.